We've been looking the last few weeks at the general subject of the Holy Spirit. And I think last week we talked about who is the Holy Spirit. And we've also been talking about his leading and how he leads. Because I think there are people who do not believe that the Holy Spirit leads people and directs their steps. So this morning, I'm simply going to title these remarks, "The Holy Spirit Leading the Early Church." So that tells you that we're going to be in the book of Acts this morning and look at the early days of the early church and what the Holy Spirit was doing in the midst of that congregation. So, probably turn to chapter 13 first, and then we'll go to chapter 16, hopefully a little bit later. In chapter 13, reading just a few verses, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Five men. "And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting," I think probably worshiping and praying and fasting, The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." So out of these five, the Holy Spirit chose two special men. "For the work for which I have called them." Notice who's doing the calling. The Holy Spirit. "Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit." That would be a good text. Sent out by the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts contains the historical account of the Spirit's leading, even as our Lord had promised in John 14, 15, and 16 in the upper room. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Acts some 50 times. 50. So that we here have a series of practical illustrations of his leading. We don't have to guess. We see it fleshed out in incident after incident in the book of Acts. Knowing that he had come for the express purpose of guiding them, the apostles were ready to submit to whatever he told them to do. The Holy Spirit was recognized as the administrator of the church. When the first church officers were chosen, and when the number of disciples was rapidly multiplying in those early days, the 12 called the multitude of disciples or believers and said, Look out among you, seven men of honest report, men of faith, full of faith, and of the Holy Spirit. Three qualifications that the apostles said, men of honest report, men full of the Holy Spirit, and men full of faith. That's in chapter 6. And among those seven men that were chosen was a man named Stephen. And in chapter 6, we find that Stephen did great wonders and so forth. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and some other names that are harder to pronounce. But seven of them. Seven men full of faith and full of the Spirit. And Stephen did great wonders and miracles among the people as the word of God was spreading. Notice in verse 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. The power of miracles was upon him. One of the seven that was chosen, what? To look after the physical needs of the multitude that was growing, the multitude of believers. We generally refer to them as deacons, ones who serve, to serve. The 12, the apostles, knew that if the church was to carry out its mission, her leaders would have to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led men. That's what Jesus had taught them in John 14, 15, and 16, in the upper room the night before the crucifixion. So you have Spirit-filled apostles, and then men that were chosen to serve tables, so to speak, to make sure that the widows got a portion to eat, to make sure that the Gentiles were not overlooked in this crowd of Jewish believers. In fact, all seven of these men were Gentiles. Gentiles. Why? Because it was a Gentile problem. The Jewish, even the apostles, were overlooking the Gentile widows. And so in order to correct that, the Holy Spirit directed that seven Gentile men be chosen to look after the distribution of food and the needs of the widows and so forth. The sovereign leading. I put a little star out on my notes here. The sovereign leading of the Spirit is the church's greatest need today. The sovereign leading of the Spirit is the church's greatest need today. We have lived through, and I've been in the ministry more than 60 years, and I've seen this happen, that if a man's pockets are full of money, quote, quote, he's quickly made some kind of a leader in the church. If he's a banker, he's probably made treasurer of the church. And he's made a deacon or an elder or a treasurer or a trustee. He's put in office. But no one cares whether he's filled with the Spirit or not, just so his pockets are full of money. And we've gone after money and not after the things of the Spirit in many cases. Folks say, of course, that money talks. And in their eagerness, in many churches, in their eagerness to tap into a financial source, help pay the bills, we have put people in office that were not spiritually qualified. The Spirit of God has given no consideration. While men try to guide the affairs of God in the energy of the flesh. And that's what that is. That's the energy of the flesh. That's the world's way of doing it. That's man's way of doing it. And we have to raise our spiritual sights above that and look for God's way. What does God want? How does God want his church to be led? A man by the name of John Robinson was the pastor of a congregation of refugee Puritans. He bid farewell to these exiles as they were leaving for New England on the Mayflower. And he said this, "I charge you that you follow me no farther than you have seen me follow the Lord Jesus Christ." We need to cease to be followers of men. God gives us leaders. God gives us human beings to lead. But he also has told us what kind of people to choose, what they should be like in character and in their spirit. So let's cease to be followers of men for their influence. For the influence of Christ's church will be felt in the world only as the Holy Spirit is leading her believing members. Let me repeat that. The influence of Christ, the influence of Christ's church will be felt in the world only as the Holy Spirit is leading the believing members of the body of Christ. If it's being done in the flesh, if it's being done in a worldly way, if it's being done with worldly methods, God is not going to bless that. Men may be filled with satanic hatred against us, but when we, like Stephen, are filled with the Holy Spirit and guided by him, our enemies will not be able to resist the Spirit by which we are led. They could not resist Stephen. They ultimately stoned him, killed him. That's what they thought of a spirit-led person, even in the first century. Well, there was another one of those seven men that was chosen. His name was Philip. Philip was a lay evangelist. He He was in the midst of a mighty revival up in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. And crowds were believing, and there was great joy in the city of Samaria, Luke says. Then God removed Philip from the scene of that evangelistic effort, where apparently he was much needed, being very successful, fruitful. And God sent him to Gaza, G-A-Z-A, a deserted fortress in the extreme south of Palestine. The road to Gaza. Gaza, if you remember in the Old Testament, was a Philistine stronghold. It was sort of the center of an area that was controlled by the Philistines. So with the success that Philip was having in Samaria, he might have just settled in there and continued to disciple the new believers. They would need that. But God extracts him from that scene in Samaria. God had other plans for this spirit-filled servant. As he walked on this road, and by the way, this road was the gateway to the continent of Africa. To go north, you would go into Europe. It was one of the superhighways, and I put that in quotes, it was one of the superhighways of its day because of where it led. And it went right through what we call the Middle East, right through Israel. Interesting sidelight. So as Philip is on his way to this road, on its way to Gaza, chariots no doubt were passing it now and then. People were walking. Perhaps Philip wondered, why must I leave these large crowds in Samaria and travel in the midst of a few passing chariots and groups walking along the road? But the point is, Philip was filled with the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. The Spirit is telling him to go. He was willing to be led by the Spirit of God. He trustfully and obediently continued on his way as chariots passed by. And suddenly there was a chariot with a black man in it. Now, the scripture doesn't call him a black man, but where was he from? He was from a black country, Ethiopia. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot, in verse 29. Philip is full of the Spirit. Philip is obeying the Spirit. Go join yourself to this chariot. We're not surprised, certainly, that the Spirit spoke to Philip. But it is, I think, a cause for great joy to note how Philip at once recognized and knew him. That is, recognized the voice, whatever, where it was an inward impulse, where there was a, what we call a gut feeling, or whether Philip heard a voice. The Spirit got Philip's attention. Philip knew the voice of the Spirit. He had no difficulty in distinguishing spirits. You remember we said one of the teachings concerning the Holy Spirit is to try the spirits, because there's more than one spirit in the world. There's satanic spirits, there are evil spirits. There's the spirit of man, there's the spirit of the world, and there's the Holy Spirit. Philip had no difficulty discerning where this was from or who this was from. It was from God. No difficulty in distinguishing the spirit. He didn't say, whoa, where's that coming from? I wonder what that is. He knew. There was an eagerness on Philip's part to do the Master's bidding. For we're told then in verse 30 of chapter 8, and when Philip had run up, well, let me back up a verse or two. Chapter 8, verse 28. This man was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading of the prophet of Isaiah, and the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And when Philip had run up, Philip ran to this man's chariot. When the Spirit told him, go join yourself to that chariot. And Philip said that famous line, do you understand what you're reading? Of course he didn't. How can I, he says, except some man should guide me? How can I understand? I need somebody to explain it to me. He could read the words. He was an educated man. He was a government official. But as he was reading from the book of Isaiah, he did not understand. So God has a man ready to talk to this Ethiopian leader who can explain it to him. This black man was looking for someone to guide him through the scripture. How blessed indeed to be so led by the Holy Spirit that we ourselves can lead others without difficulty. And so Philip runs to him. As one of God's under shepherds, I feel quite keenly the responsibility of leadership. How dreadful to have to stand before the Lord and be judged with those religious teachers whom Jesus labeled as blind guides. Let them alone, Jesus said. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Thank God Philip was not a blind leader. He was a spirit-filled leader. How we need to walk in close communion with our blessed Lord so that we do not lead others in the wrong direction. After Philip had led the man to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus and led him also to water baptism, we read that the Spirit caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. Wow, doesn't that seem strange? God takes him out of Samaria, where there's a great evangelistic effort going on, people are being saved, and sends him down to Gaza, and that lonely desert road. He's there for only one purpose and one person. He's there to speak to this Ethiopian eunuch and bring him the knowledge of salvation, bring him to an understanding, to teach him, to baptize him, and send him on his way with the gospel going to Ethiopia. Well, did Philip have a physical experience, or did he have an undefinable spiritual catching away? I don't know. It's not important that I understand that or you understand that. I believe it was a physical experience. But that involves no problem at all in my mind. It's sufficient to know that Philip was walking near enough with the Lord to be led by the Spirit in every detail of his life. That's what I want you to take away this morning. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit and His will for our lives. It's a thrilling account of the gospel witness extended to the Gentiles. We see a definite direction, a definite and direct leading of the Spirit. Let's talk about Peter for a moment. Peter was asleep on a housetop in Joppa. And a vision came to him in his sleep. And he saw a vision. He saw heaven opened and a great sheet let down by the four corners. The sheet contained all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, according to the Jewish mind. And then a voice spoke to Peter, saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." A general statement. Anything in that sheet, any animal in that sheet, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter protests because he's a good Jew. He protested that he had never eaten anything common or unclean according to the Word of God. For a Jew to eat an unclean animal was a gross sin. Peter says, "I've never done that." So what's God's purpose in giving Peter this vision? The vessel, the sheet coming down, typified the church. The four corners spoke of the four corners of the world to the ends of the earth. The clean animals represented the Jew. The unclean animals represented the Gentiles. This is Jewish thinking. But God saw them all in the same light. God saw them all in the same light. Clean. Acceptable. He said to Peter, "What God hath cleansed, that don't you call common." God is preparing Peter's heart to be called up to Caesarea to meet a centurion and preach the gospel to a bunch of Gentiles. Otherwise, Peter didn't do that. He wouldn't do that. He would have gone up there kicking and screaming. The ultimate purpose of that vision was to lead Peter to the house of Cornelius, where the Gentiles might have an equal opportunity with the Jews to hear the gospel and believe the gospel of Christ. So while Peter's up there sleeping and having this dream, this trance, he was not fully convinced yet that this was right. He's thinking about it, the scripture tells us. Behold, there were three men approaching the home of where he was staying. It wasn't his home. I think it belonged to Simon the Tanner. Where did they come from? Cornelius, up in Caesarea, had sent these men to look for a man who could tell him how to be saved. What is all of this illustrating? The working of the Spirit of God. The working of the Spirit of God. The vitalness. Well, Peter came down to the men who were sent to him from Cornelius. And Peter, though he was slow to understand the meaning of the vision because of his Jewish background and his Jewish prejudice, he did not mistake the direct leading of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit led him to see the great truth that the Gentiles, we find this over in Ephesians, Paul wrote over in Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel as the Jews were. It was a hard lesson for those early believing Jews to accept the Gentiles into the church as a part of the body of Christ. No man can claim to be a Christian today who hates the Jews. He can't say he's being led of God if he hates the Jews. Where the Spirit is leading as he was in the case of Peter. The believer will be made to see that God is not yet finished dealing in love with his chosen people. The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant has never been revoked by God. The Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant were never revoked by God. His promise today is that to bless them who bless the Jews and to curse those that curse the Jews still holds. If you've ever listened to John Hagee out of San Antonio, Texas, you know his story and his allegiance with Israel and so forth. But it's not a Hagee teaching, it's a biblical teaching, and a teaching that we need to understand and respect as well. Our attitude toward the Jew will determine which of the spirits is leading us. Our attitude toward the Jew will determine what spirit is leading us. So now let us turn to Acts chapter 13. Very important part of the book, containing the account of the mighty missionary movement of the early church. In Acts chapter 13, now there were in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers. Spiritual gifts were in operation. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Five particular men are at Antioch. Now, one of the things that you need to see in the early church is the working of the Spirit of God. And that the moving of the Spirit, leadership seemed to move from Jerusalem to Antioch. And Antioch became the great center of Gentile Christians. Now the apostles were still basically located up in Jerusalem. But those who were open to the Gentiles and Gentiles who were being saved gravitated more around Antioch. And so that's what you have here in chapter 13. They were at Antioch, the church there. There were spiritual leaders there, prophets and teachers, and some of them are named. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, did you catch that? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Who called them? The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit did. That's important that we see and understand that truth. The choice of personality and the place of ministry was not left to the wisdom of men. God's Spirit chose men. God's Spirit sent men. Now, why didn't he take the other three that's in Acts chapter 13, verse 1? There's five of them there in this little particular group in Antioch that are praying and ministering to the Lord. But he only chooses two. He chose them. He chose them for a specific job, for a specific ministry. And as we look back and see that this is the beginning of the great missionary ministry, the great missionary outreach of the first century. The choice of personality and the place was not left for the church to vote on, or for the church to choose. The Holy Spirit chose. Can we surrender leadership to the Holy Spirit? Can we just do that? These men were to have the consciousness that the Spirit had called them under his authority, and in his liberty they were to go forth. No individual or group has any right to make such a move unless that move be under the impulse and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Is the Spirit of God able to make known his will perfectly to an individual or to an assembly? I pose the question. Are men able to distinguish his voice from other voices and to know that he is leading? How would you answer those questions? Unquestionably, the answer is yes. Yes. We can distinguish his voice from other voices. We can know his will perfectly. May not be quickly, but it can be perfect. When the Holy Spirit calls men and sends them forth to do a special work, those men can count upon the guidance to the places where they should visit, to the country that they should go to the people group that they should go among and share the gospel. The Spirit knowing when and where to send the servant of the Lord will not allow him to choose the path of his own choosing. But it will allow him to travel the path of his own choosing, provided he is ready and willing to listen to the divine voice. However God deals with him, I've said throughout my ministry, every individual needs to learn how God deals with you, how God speaks to you, how God impresses you, how God urges you, how, because we're all quite different. And we're not two peas in a pod. We have our own personality and our own quirk and our own way of thinking. So you need to study and pray about how God teaches you, how God leads you, how God opens doors for you, how God closes doors for you. Because we see that in this passage. In this passage, we see that, and it's strange, that God did close doors. The restraining of the Spirit has given us a case in Paul and Silas. Paul decided that he would take the gospel to Asia. Now, that's not the same as the Asia that we call Asia today, but it's marked on your Bible maps. He endeavored to carry his witness in chapter 16 of the book of Acts and verse 6. And they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Well, I thought you could go anywhere you wanted to go. No. No. I thought you could do anything you wanted to do as long as you were doing it for God. No. Listen and learn. Read and learn. God says no. God says not there. God says not now. Wow. The Holy Spirit had blocked the way into certain fields, or he has reserved that right for himself. There's no land unknown to him. There's no condition with which he's not familiar. He foresees every problem. He can never be taken by surprise. He knows every nation. If only we will not faint when he closes doors. If only we will not faint when he closes doors and give God the right to close doors. That's the point of this chapter 16. The timing was totally off. Paul wanted to get the gospel throughout Asia, but it wasn't the time. It was bad timing. It wasn't God's timing. God wanted Paul to go over here. Do you understand how God can do that? And why God does that? You say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Yeah, it is. But the Holy Spirit didn't die and leave you or me in charge. He's still in charge. He raises up and he puts down. He calls one here and he calls one there. Hmm. I wonder why the Holy Spirit protested Paul's plan. Forbid him, verse 6, to speak in Asia at that time. Asia was a large province, an important big piece of the Roman Empire. It had prosperous cities. It needed the gospel. But it was a matter of timing. Let me show you that. The Macedonian need was greater. Because when God closes doors into Phrygia and Galatia and Bithynia, verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Messiah, they came to Troas. That's an important verse. What happened there? Paul and Silas had the Macedonian vision. A Macedonian stood before Paul at night in a vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Ooh, open door. Go, Paul. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Wow. Later in Paul's ministry, he spent 3 years in Ephesus, the capital of the province of Asia. And as far as we know, when we turn to Acts chapter 19 and verses 9 and 10, but when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years. Now here's the key. So that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Timing. In chapter 16, the timing wasn't right. It's not that God didn't want them to hear in Phrygia and Galatia and Bithynia. But the need in Macedonia was immediate. Macedonia opens up Europe. Macedonia opens up the gospel to go to the West. Don't you realize that we came out of the West? But years later, God put Paul in Ephesus, the capital city. And when he got run out of the place where he was meeting, he took his group of disciples, set up a private school, and began to teach and send them out, and all of Asia heard the word of God. I'll give the Holy Spirit credit. Watch him work. Let us not grow discouraged and faint when the leading of the Spirit conflicts with our own desires and plans. All you can say is, get out of the way. and let the plans of the Holy Spirit be done. He knows. He'll get there. Paul eventually got there. All of Asia heard. God's timing. God's timing. How glorious to be able to look back on past experiences and thank God that we were prevented from going our own way and were guided in the path of His choosing. Beloved, the Spirit guides, perhaps not always in the way that we think that He should. But remember, He guides. Not by flaming visions always, not by words articulate in human ears, but by circumstances, by commonplace things, by difficult things, by dark things, by disappointing things, the Spirit guides. Let me read that again. By circumstances, by commonplace things, by difficult things, by dark things, by disappointing things, the Spirit uses all of that. He guides. If we make up our minds that the way of guidance is a way of flaming vision and rolling thunder and an articulate voice and a lifting up high, a thrill of ecstasy, then you're not going to be guided. You're not going to be guided. That's not how He works. Not that you might not have an ecstatic experience, just thrills you from the head, from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. It's so exciting, it's so great, it's so grand, it's so beautiful. That may happen once in your lifetime and may not happen then. If we make up our minds that the way of guidance is a way of vision and thunder and articulate voice, we'll be disappointed. Let us to seek more. Let us to know more of this humble dependence upon the leading of the Spirit. And let the Spirit choose the way. Not you or me. Let the Spirit choose the way that He will lead, that He will show us. We live in an evil age. And the servants of the Lord today are just as much in need of divine guidance as the apostles were in the early days of the early church. And we have a divine roadmap in the book of Acts of how the Spirit leads. Sometimes He says go, and sometimes He says no. Learn that. Learn that. Heavenly Father, thank You for the time that we have shared together today in the book of Acts, looking at the leading of the Holy Spirit, setting up missionary ministry and the missionary plan for reaching the nations of the world. Lord, we are concerned about our own lives. We are concerned about this church. We are concerned about the future. We ask that we will be tuned to the Holy Spirit, sensitive to His leading. Lord, give us a recognition. Give us a recognition of His leading. And give us the Spirit to obey, whatever that is. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.